This morning, I want to preach on the subject, the greatest verse in the Bible. The greatest verse in the Bible. Now, as you think about that, of course, you know which one I'm going to come back to because you quoted it a moment ago. But there are probably several verses that different people might vote for if you were going to vote for the greatest verse in the Bible. Some folks might pick Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Of course, God is our shepherd. He takes care of us, leads us beside the still waters into the green pastures. Some might choose Acts 16:31, where in answer to the question, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul and Silas said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Some might even vote on that verse in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, where the Bible says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory." Verse reminds us that God will supply every need, and he has the resources to meet every need. But if I was going to vote, I would vote for the verse that most of us, was the first verse that we learned. It was the verse that some call the miniature Bible, the verse that some call the gospel in a nutshell, the verse whose address appears on a white placard at baseball games and football games, the address being John 3:16, the verse that, again, a few moments ago we quoted together, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This morning, I want to give you 10 reasons. You're getting actually 3 1/3 sermons this morning because most of my sermons only have 3 points. But and Brother Wendell only comes once a month, so when he comes, I just got to pack it all in. I want to give you 10 reasons why I think that John 3:16 is the greatest verse in all the Bible. Number one, it's the greatest verse in all the Bible because it presents the greatest lover in all the Bible, for God. For God. You know, there's many people have tried to define what love is. There's been thousands and thousands of books that have been written about it, and they all don't do the subject justice. Many poets have written poems about love, and they all have come up far short. Hollywood has tried to define it, and they've come far, far short of what love is all about. And if you want to see the essence of love, if you want to understand what love is all about, if you want to see the clearest picture of what love is, love in its most perfect embodiment, you go to one place. You go to God. The Bible tells us that God is love. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, the Bible says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." In that same chapter, down in verse 16, the Bible says, "God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." And I believe that John 3:16 is the greatest verse in all the Bible because in that verse we meet the greatest lover. We meet God. But number two, it's the greatest verse in all the Bible because it presents not only the greatest lover, but the greatest love. For God so loved. You know, when the Bible tries to describe something that can't be described, it uses that little two-letter word, S-O, so. There's many examples in the Bible. In fact, years ago, I preached a sermon on that one word, so. I'll just give you another one this morning so you can see what I'm talking about. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, the Bible says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" How great is the salvation of God? It's so great that God can talk about it and he can try to describe it, but it can't be described in its entirety, so God has to revert to using the word. How great it is it? It's so great. And how great is the love that God had for us? It's so great that God can talk about it. He can try to describe it, but we will not understand the fullness of God's love until we walk in his presence. And so in this verse, God had to say, "For God so loved." In John 15, verse 13, the Bible says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Follow that with Romans 5, 7 and 8. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth or proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We weren't a friend. We weren't righteous. We weren't good. We were sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We were enemies of God. And yet when we were enemies, the greatest love in all the world was exhibited to us. It's a love, the Bible says, that's everlasting. Everlasting. In Jeremiah 31:3, the Bible says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Go and read in Romans chapter 8. The Bible asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of God? And it gives many, many things that cannot. It ends that passage by saying, "For I am persuaded that nothing shall separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus." It's, again, a love that we can only partially explain. As the songwriter said, if we with ink the oceans filled, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The love of God, the greatest love that the world has known. So John 3:16 is the greatest verse in the Bible because we meet the greatest lover for God. We see the greatest love, so loved. Number three, it's the greatest verse in all the Bible because it has the greatest inclusiveness. You see, this verse leaves nobody out. This verse excludes nobody. It includes every single person. For God, the greatest lover, so loved, the greatest love, the greatest inclusiveness, the world. The world. That's everybody. That's you and me. That's every man, woman, boy, and girl. It's every, it doesn't matter what your nationality is, what your race is, what your economic standing. It doesn't matter who your parents were, where you were born, or what you've done up to this point. God so loved you. Put your name in that place where it says world. For God so loved Reg. For God so loved Nick. For God so loved Dick. For God so loved Bill. Up and down the line. Put your name there. It includes you. The Lord's not willing that any should perish, the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:9, but that all should come to repentance. And John 3:16 is the greatest verse in the Bible, not only because it has the greatest lover with the greatest love, but that love is offered to every single person that has ever lived, ever been born, ever been created, to take into account Adam and Eve, and every person that will live. Every single person that love is extended to. So John 3:16 is the greatest verse in the Bible because it shows us the greatest lover, the greatest love, the greatest inclusiveness, the greatest act. For God so loved the world that he gave. You know, this greatest act in all the world is giving. It's giving. Greatest act in all the world you and I can take part in is when I take something that's mine and without expecting anything back, without expecting payment, when I give that to you. Greatest act in all the world. And the Bible says, well, wait a minute, let me find out where I am. All right. Bible says this, faith without works is what? Somebody tell me. Dead. Faith without works is dead. I want to tell you, I'm going to add something to that. Love without giving is not love. Love without giving is not love. Most people have it backwards. They think love is all about getting. That's what the world would have us think. But what God wants us to know, that love is all about giving. Until we learn that, we will never understand what the Christian life is all about. love is about giving. The greatest verse in all the Bible shows us the greatest lover that extends the greatest love to the most inclusive group of people that there is, the world. And he does the greatest act in that he gave, number five, he gave us the greatest gift, his only begotten Son. You know, the value or the greatness of a gift is determined by its value. And I'm not talking about how much it costs. Again, that's what the world would have us think. The greatness of a gift is determined by how much value it has to the giver. You see, I get little cards and notes from kids all the time. And they're of great value to me because they're great value to them. You see, if I give you something that doesn't mean anything to me, it's not much of a gift. But if I take my dearest possession, if I take something that's precious to me, if I take something that I treasure and I give that to you, that's a valuable gift. It's a great gift. And that's exactly what God did for us. He gave us his only begotten Son. Not one of many, not one of some, his only begotten Son. And again, this is something that we can only partially explain. I mean, we can read about it in the Bible, but I don't think we'll understand this until we get to heaven and walk in his presence for a while. I mean, God paints us pictures about it. You that have children, think about if you only had one. Who would you give that child for? Would you give it, if somebody had to die, would you give your child to die in place of your parents? Now, you might think about that for a while, but I think you would come to quickly say, well, mom and dad have lived their life. My child has not. And you would say, no, I would not give my child to die in the place of my parents. How about your spouse? If it came down to where somebody had to die, your spouse or your child, would you give your child to die in place of your spouse? And again, I think most parents would come to the same conclusion. Well, my spouse has lived life up until this point. My child has not. And so, no, I would not give the life of my child for my spouse. How about for your best friend? If it came down to where your best friend or your child had to die, would you be willing to give the life of your child for your best friend? And I know we have God's friendship is a wonderful thing that God's given us. And if you have a best friend, praise the Lord for that. But I dare say that most parents would not make that sacrifice. Most parents would not give the life of their child for their best friend. How about for your next door neighbor? Say, Brother Darrell, I hardly know my next door neighbor. We say hello. Maybe talk across the fence about things that don't matter much. But no, I would certainly not give the life of my child for my best friend. Well, how about your worst enemy? How about the person that cursed at you for some reason? How about the person that did something to you that it's hard for you to forgive? A person that if you say, I come the closest to hating any person, that's the person right there. Would you give the life of your child for that person? And most parents would say, no. Maybe for my parents, maybe for my spouse, but no way for my worst enemy. And yet that's exactly what God did for us. And again, I can't explain it to you this morning. I can only use the pictures that God uses to paint the picture to try to get us to understand it. A father with an only begotten son who gave that son to die in the place of his worst enemies. Who gave that son to die in place of sinners. Who gave that son to go to the cross and take all the suffering and the shame that man could dish out. The greatest gift, his only begotten Son. It's the greatest verse in all the Bible, number six, because it has the greatest invitation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever. Again, that's a word that includes everybody. That's a word that leaves nobody out. But more importantly, that's a word that includes you and a word that includes me. I like the song we sing sometimes. Oh, what wonderful love. Oh, what grace divine that Jesus should die for me. I was lost in sin, for the world I pined, but now I am set free. Whosoever surely meaneth me. Whosoever surely meaneth me. And it means you. It means you. The greatest invitation, number 7, to the greatest simplicity. That whosoever believeth in him. Hey, I don't have to do anything. I don't have to pay anything. I don't have to be something. All I have to do is believe. Just believe. I don't have to do some great act. I don't have to turn over a new leaf. I don't have to travel a great distance. I don't have to join something. All I have to do is believe. God made it so simple that a little 3-year-old child can understand it. God made it so simple that a 90-year-old man can understand it. God made it so simple that everybody in between can understand and do it. It includes all of us, and it's so simple that every single person has no reason not to do it. I have to believe that I'm a sinner. I have to believe that there's a penalty for that sin. I have to believe that Jesus, when he went to Calvary, paid my penalty. I have to believe that if I ask him and receive him, he'll save me from my sins and give me power to become the sons of God. But as many as, John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What must I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not join the Baptist church, not get baptized, not pay tithes. Hey, all that's good stuff and you ought to do it after you get saved. But to get saved, you don't have to do any of it. Every single person this morning can do what the Bible says to get saved. Only believe. Only believe. It's the greatest verse in all the Bible because we meet the greatest lover for God. We see the greatest loved, so loved. We see the greatest inclusiveness, the world. We see the greatest act that he gave. We see the greatest gift, his only begotten Son. We see the greatest invitation, that whosoever. We see the greatest simplicity, believeth in him. We see the greatest promise. Should not perish. You see, my sin says I should perish. The fact that I'm a sinner, the wages of my sin is to perish. What I owe is to perish. But God says, look, you don't have to perish. You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to be separated from me forever. You don't have to do that if you'll respond to the greatest invitation with the greatest simplicity and receive the greatest gift. You should not perish, but have the greatest certainty. I'm closing in, so don't worry about the clock. I know what time it is. But have the greatest certainty. Not maybe have. Not perhaps have, not someday have, but have. I can have it right now. I can have it this very moment. I got it the moment when I got down on my knees before that red vinyl couch in my pastor's study and I told Jesus I was a sinner and I asked him to save me. I've had everlasting life from that moment on. And that's number 10. The greatest existence is to have everlasting life. It starts the moment you get saved, and it'll last forever. I like the last verse of Amazing Grace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've only just got started. Hey, I'm 53 years old. John's 61, hard to believe, but he's 61. And I tell you what, We don't have any idea what it's like to live for 10,000 years. But when we've lived in heaven for 10,000 years, we've only just got started. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Greatest verse in all the Bible. The greatest lover, the greatest love, the greatest inclusiveness, the greatest act, the greatest gift, the greatest invitation, the greatest simplicity, the greatest promise, the greatest certainty, the greatest existence. But I tell you what, if you don't take John 3:16 for yourself, just another verse with the other thousands that are in the Bible, just another string of words that doesn't mean anything to you. But if you take John 3:16, if you take the gift that John 3:16 talks about, like we sang about in the last song we sang, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. You walked in here a sinner headed for hell. You can walk out a saved sinner headed for heaven. You walked in here with no hope. You can walk out with the hope that's built on a solid rock. You walked in here, Brother Wendell reminded us, having to lean on yourself. You can walk out leaning on the one who loves you more than anybody. If you're here today and you've never claimed John 3:16, would you take it this morning? Say, Brother Darrell, I don't know how. Are you asking me to become a Baptist? Are you asking me to join your church? No. No. I'm asking you to do what little children have done down through the ages. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Would you do that this morning? That's all it takes. It's not going to cost you anything. It's a free gift, freely given, freely taken. Would you take it this morning? Let's pray. Father, thank you for making it so simple. Thank you for making it so it includes everybody. Thank you that I can put my name in that verse and know that you gave your son to die for me. Thank you that every single person here can do the same thing. They can put their name in that verse. For God so loved their name that he gave his only begotten son, that if I believe in him, I don't have to perish. I can have everlasting life. And I pray for every single person here that's never received Christ. I pray, Father, that you'd speak to their heart. Would you show them there's no other way to heaven, that Jesus is the only way? Would you show them that all they have to do is trust him? Just trust him. Would you help them to do that right where they sat? Help them to pray that prayer. Jesus, I'm a sinner. Save me. Save me. And then, Father, would you help them in just a moment get up, walk the aisle, and share that decision with us? I pray for Christians that are here, maybe some for baptism, maybe some you've spoken to about joining the church, maybe some you've spoken to about something else. I pray, Father, that they would come too. So Holy Spirit leads, I pray we would be obedient. Bless the invitation. Help us to do what you've told us to do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.